when we were having the most of our financial difficulties, it was interesting that our accountant made a comment about, you know, y'all are in so much debt, why are y'all giving money to the church? And that was never even a question for us, because God's faithfulness, I mean, He's taken care of us financially. We're completely out of debt now. I had never been questioned about, you know, a tithe before in a negative aspect. And, you know, I wonder what would be, you know, what would happen if we hadn't been tithing all this time, because God has taken care of all of that, taken our debt away, saved our marriage. You know, we're able to live on a whole lot different, lesser budget now. And it's just a part of, I mean, it's not something that we ever even questioned as being something to not do.
We are not obsessed with all the toys and high lifestyle that we used to be now, which we really don't need it. Or that was kind of like a bottomless pit as far as never being satisfied. So we really not obsessed with that type of stuff anymore.
Though there have been times when we have longed for just the comfort of extra money in our bank account, we know that God has called us to something a lot deeper than that. And that means giving to Him out of what is already His and what is what He has blessed us to have. We have learned that when the Lord says, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and rain down blessings so much that you won't even have room for it," that He is faithful to that promise.
And He has opened the floodgates above us. We have a wonderful 2-year-old, an incredible new son. We have laughter in our house, and we have a greater understanding and the knowledge of God, and that He is concerned with every detail of our life.
Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Hold up your hand if we can bring you an outline while we pass out those outlines. I'll dismiss Power Kids. I want to thank you for the response to the series Journey to Generosity. Giving in our church went up by 18% from the month of February to the month of January. I've gotten so many testimonies. I got 3 testimonies today of individuals who shared with me how God has prospered them in a whole variety of means, because they've taken Him at His word and they've started to trust Him with their tithe. And I'm looking forward to seeing how God is going to continue to play out that story in our church. Last Sunday, we asked you to turn in these commitment cards so that we can plan a God-honoring budget for this year. If you haven't done that yet, pick one up from our communion tables and do that this week, please. Of course, we mentioned last week this vision that we shared is going to be funded by our regular faithful tithes and offerings. And I got so much good feedback to last Sunday. Thank you so much. It's going to be exciting. I told you then I want to continue my thoughts about our vision today. One of the things I heard the most from people was, it was fun just all being together. When can we do that again? It was fun. It was crowded, but that's okay, because that made it harder for people to fall asleep while I was preaching. I've mentioned I'm going to write a book someday titled Things I Have Watched While I Was Preaching. I've seen some of the most interesting sleep positions while I've preached in my life. Now, it's better than it used to be. Sleeping during preaching used to be a big problem at Richland Hills back in the John Jones era. They tell a story about one Sunday John was preaching, and this poor man had a mild heart attack in the middle of the service. And they called the paramedics, and the fire department from North Richland Hills showed up. "What's the problem?" "And, well, we think one of our members has had a mild heart attack." "Where is he?" "Well, he's in the sanctuary." "How will we know who he is?" "Well, he's just laying out flat on one of the pews like he's asleep." And those paramedics brought out 5 men before they found the guy who had had the heart attack. Well, as bad as it is to sleep when there are important things to hear, it's far worse to sleep when there are important things to do. That's what one of our presidents did, but I bet you don't even know his name. You see, back in 1949, Zachary Taylor was to be inaugurated as the next president on March the 4th. But March the 4th was a Sunday, and he said he would not be inaugurated on the Lord's Day. Well, on March the 4th at noon, James Polk resigned as president of the United States. George Dallas, the vice president, had already resigned a few days earlier. And so for one day, for just one day in 1849, from noon March the 4th until the next day's inauguration, a man named David Rice Acheson, senior senator from Missouri, was president of the United States. And they asked him, "What did you do the day you were president?" And he said, "I went to bed." He said, "We'd had several long nights in the Senate and I was tired, so the day I was president, I spent most of the day sleeping." He went on to say he had the most honest administration in the history of the United States. But I cannot help but think, if I was president of the United States, even for just one day, I would do something today. We want to consider an inspiring Old Testament story of a man of God who believed in getting things done. And his name was Jonathan. And he had a just do it spirit long before Nike ever had a swoosh. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14. But before I read this story, I need to set the context. King Saul has been crowned head of the state of Israel. And immediately, he inherits a troubling foreign policy crisis called the Philistines. They dominated and oppressed Israel. They had raiding parties that would regularly go through the land and take whatever they wanted, and the people lived in total fear. Jonathan, King Saul's son, had enough of it. And so one day he attacked a Philistine outpost, and the Philistines got angry and mustered their entire army to teach Israel a lesson. Well, Saul tried to gather together a small army of Israelites, but it wasn't very successful because they were too afraid. The Bible says the men were hiding in caves and holes in the ground and even in cisterns. And maybe you couldn't blame them too much. You see, the Philistines owned all the blacksmith shops in the land. If an Israelite wanted his plow or his axe sharpened, he had to go to the Philistines to get it done. That way they couldn't build any spears or swords for themselves. There were only two swords in all of Israel. Saul had one. Jonathan had one. That's it. And so there they are, the Philistines ready to fight. A small band with Saul, poorly armed. And Saul decided to do what he did best. Nothing. He got together with his band under some trees and he did nothing. And Jonathan couldn't take it anymore. Let's pick up the story. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Verse 6, Jonathan said to the young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come up to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they are hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we will teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Now, picture this scene. The outpost is on top of a hill, and everybody knows the top of the hill is the best place to fight from. Jonathan's got to give his sword to the armor bearer. He's got to climb up hand and fist up the hill to get to the top. And when he gets to the top, he's got to fight these guys with his bare hands. This is the scene that we're reading. Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. The panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outpost and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not with them there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. And while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." And then, finally, Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. And so the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. Jonathan's father, King Saul, in my judgment, abdicated his leadership responsibility by choosing as his strategy to consolidate rather than to attempt conquest. The very fact that Jonathan had to sneak out of the camp tells you that he knew his father would try to stop him if he found out Jonathan was going to try anything. But the Jonathan spirit cannot just maintain. It must march. And I believe his spirit can teach God's army today some very critical lessons. And maybe this is the most important lesson to learn. And that is that maybe God's wanting us to do something. You see, for too long, the people of God have been known primarily for the things they don't do. Listen, loved ones, true discipleship is not so much what you've separated yourself from, but what you've given your life to. And for most disciples, the great tragedy is not the things you've done, you should not have done. It's all the things you didn't do that you could have and should have done. And it seems like most churches are just resigned to this, that most of our members are going to be what I'm going to call sideliners. The people that sit in the stands and watch a very few people ever actually do anything. The world is full of sideliners. I know that because I like to go to high school basketball games. And every high school basketball game I go to, I have learned something. There are 80 people sitting in the stands that know more about basketball than the coach. Because you see, when you're a sideliner, you're very good, in your opinion, at seeing what the problem is. And you decide that's your role in this drama, to be a critic. Well, I've learned something. Critics don't know all they think they know. And they rarely ever get anything done. Maybe God's wanting us to talk less and actually attempt something. You say, "Well, I'm just waiting on God to open a door." Maybe God's waiting on you to go knock on a few doors. Like Paul in Acts 16. He wanted to go up to Asia. He tried. He knocked on the door. The Spirit said no, wouldn't open the door. So he tried to go into Bithynia. Knocked on the door. The Spirit said no, wouldn't open the door. Paul did not sit back and say, okay, well, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing until God opens the door. He went to Troas and knocked there. And the door opened. And Europe heard the gospel for the first time. I believe sometimes people actually use prayer as a way to delay obedience. Listen, you don't have to seek permission that's already been granted, and you don't have to wait for a word that's already been given. In Acts 4, when the church is persecuted for talking about Jesus and told not to do it anymore, they get together for prayer meeting. They do not pray, oh Lord, we're stumped, what should we do now? They pray, Lord, we know what we should do. Give us courage to do it. Here's the difference. The Saul spirit says, well, we should just wait. Unless God clearly says, go. The Jonathan spirit says, well, we should go. Unless God clearly says, wait. You see, there should have been no confusion in Israel or with King Saul about God's intentions. Because God had already announced them through the prophet Samuel. Back in chapter 7, verse 3, Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. See, God had said, if you will seek me, then I will help you rid yourselves of this Philistine occupation. See, Jonathan said, we have our orders. Let's do something. Doesn't the army of God today have her orders? There's a book called The Fall of Fortresses about pilots in World War II. And one of the most amazing stories is about a plane, a B-17 called the Tondaleo. It flew over a German city called Kassel, and it was barraged by flak from Nazi anti-aircraft guns. That was not unusual. What was unusual was this. This time, one of the shells went into the gas tank of the plane. It should have been blown out of the air. But amazingly, the shell did not detonate. And the plane was able to get back to England and land. The next day, the pilot, a man named Bon Fox, went to the place where they were repairing the plane and asked if he could have the shell that penetrated his gas tank as a souvenir. And what he discovered, he couldn't believe. It wasn't just one shell. It was 11 in that gas tank. And not one of them exploded. They took the shells to the armory to defuse them. Even more amazing things were discovered. They opened those shells and not a single one had the detonating device. Those shells were harmless. They could not explode. But inside one was a little piece of paper and a note scribbled in the Czech language. And they found a translator and the note said, this is all we can do for now. There were some men dominated by the Nazi occupation working against their will in a munitions plant. They could have said, what can we do? We're prisoners of war. We just have to go along to get along. But instead they got together and they said, we have to do something. And they did. That's what drives this vision 2020 we shared with you last Sunday. Our conviction, God doesn't call a church to consolidate. He calls a church to attempt conquest. They asked Martin Luther one time, if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do? He said, I would plant an apple tree. It was Luther's way of saying, I don't care about speculation about what might happen to the world tomorrow. God put me here to make the world a better place today. God wants His army to march, not just maintain. As I think about our church and our future, I have a really simple observation. Our future will depend on whether or not we have the spirit of Saul or Jonathan. How do you know what spirit a church has? Three questions. Here's the first. Are we willing to do something that's right, even if it turns out wrong? When Jonathan decided to do something, he did so without any guarantees of overwhelming success. He said to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. He didn't know. He was certain God wanted the Philistines to be removed. He was certain he was moving in line with God's purposes, but he was not certain if such movement might come at great personal risk. He did not know what would happen if he attacked those Philistines. He just knew God wanted them gone. To move with God is not to live risk-free. It is to live free to risk. The Jonathan spirit says, I would rather fail attempting something great for God than succeed at doing nothing. You know, I think about the plans that I shared with you last week. Will every one of them succeed? I don't know. I'm your preacher. I don't pretend to be a prophet. Never planted a church before. Will we make some mistakes? Probably. Never tried to build a university before in this continent, much less another one. I can't guarantee everything we try is going to go as well as we hope it goes. This program we're going to try to launch to help troubled kids. Will it succeed? I don't know. We'll pray hard. We'll learn if we fail. And we'll come up with something else. But kids in Northeast Tarrant County are troubled. We got to try to do something. Will crosswalk, crosstalk weekend be a success? I'm praying hard. I'm counting on you to help. If it succeeds, praise God. If it doesn't succeed, we'll look at it, we'll study what could have been better, and we'll try something else. I'd rather fail trying something for God than succeed at doing nothing. People want a map. God doesn't usually give you maps. God usually gives you a compass and says, go that way. And we go. We trust in the goodness of God and in ultimate victory. And we relinquish the need to know all the details. Because what matters is we believe what we're doing is right. We'll let God finish the story. You know, I love Daniel. They said, don't pray anymore to any god but the Babylon king. He got on his knees 3 times, faced Jerusalem and prayed to Yahweh. And they threw him in the den of the lions. And people say, boy, that's a great story because the lions didn't eat him. He got out of the den. No, it's a great story because he got into the den. Daniel did not know how the story would end. He was going to do what was right and let God finish the story any way God wanted. I used to say, and I was wrong. I've said a lot of things that were wrong. This is one of them. I preached one time, the safest place you can be is in the will of God. That's not right. Jesus was right in the middle of God's will and it got him killed. I will say, you're never more alive than when you're moving with God, and you're never more dangerous to the enemy. I've told you the story before about William Borden. 18-year-old boy graduated in high school, heir of the Borden Dairy Estate. 1904, he was already a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world, and he became convicted of the lost people that don't know God. He said to everybody, I'm going to be a missionary. Nobody took him serious. He went off to Yale University, graduated with honors, got high-paying job offers from major corporations, turned them all down. You see, he had written in his Bible two words before he went to school. No reserves. He enrolled instead in Princeton Seminary to learn to be a missionary. He wrote two words in his Bible, no retreats. He graduated, he had a heart for Muslim people, got on a boat, landed in Egypt, contracted cerebral meningitis, died in 1 month. And his grave is in Cairo today, unkempt and unnoticed, just a few miles from the opulence of the pharaohs. And before he died, he wrote two words in his Bible. Underneath no reserves and no retreats, he wrote, no regrets. I've heard it said that there are no atheists in foxholes. Let me give you the other side. There are no true believers in bomb shelters. Because true believers don't play it safe. They get out there in the trenches. They do something. Does this church have the spirit of Saul or Jonathan? Well, let's ask ourselves a question. Are we willing to do what's right, even if it turns out wrong? Second question. Are we willing to do something that will fail unless God is in it? The Jonathan spirit believes odds are irrelevant to God. He said to his armor bearer, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. It's his way of saying, I don't care if we have 2 swords or 2,000. It doesn't matter. If God's with us, we will succeed. If he's not, we won't. He wasn't defying the odds. He was defying fear. Because Jonathan understood that God loves to surprise his people with his greatness. But his people rarely provide a context for God to manifest his magnificence. In other words, we don't give God a chance to display his spectacularness because typically we play it so safe we don't need God to show up. But when God-sized challenges are accepted, self-sufficiency is no longer an option. When you're climbing up a hill with your bare hands and a bunch of guys with swords are waiting for you at the top, self-sufficiency is no longer an option. Either God shows up or your history. I think about the challenges we shared with you last week. Can I just tell you right now, if God doesn't show up, there's no way we can plant 30 churches. See 300 more missionaries raised up. See two fellowships who've separated for over 100 years reconcile. There's no way a man or a church can orchestrate those kinds of things. But here's what I've learned about vision. Vision precedes provision. Some people think, well, let's get all our resources lined up. Let's make sure we have everything so that we cannot possibly fail. Then let's go do it. That's not vision. In the Bible, vision is when God gives you a dream and a burden and tells you to go obey, and you don't see how it's going to work out yet, but you trust God. The enemy wins if all we ever attempt is what we can do on our own. But there's nothing more thrilling than to be in over your head and watch God come through. There was a missionary from England years ago named Sir Wilfrid Grenfell. He served in Labrador. I don't know how this happened, but he found himself one day on an ice shelf that detached from land and was floating out in the Arctic. All he had was his dogs. You know what he did? He mercifully killed his dogs, took their fur, made a coat, put up a distress flag, and went to sleep. And he said, I did everything I could do, and I depended on God. You don't see miracles as long as you avoid ever needing them. The Jonathan spirit says, we will try to do something that will fail unless God shows up. And one more thing. How do you know what spirit this church has? Well, are we willing to do something that will bring out the best in others? God uses those on the front lines to draw others into the battle. In fact, do you notice in this story, it wasn't Jonathan promoting himself. Jonathan was too busy fighting Philistines to promote himself. It was God who promoted Jonathan. It was God who made the army aware of what Jonathan was doing. Jonathan moved for God. So God moved for Jonathan, and other people were drawn in to the movement. See, God wants to use us not just to do good, but to generate good. To lead others toward good. When we think about the goals that we talked about last Sunday, don't you see how God's going to draw others into it? Other churches are going to join us to help us plant churches and plant churches themselves. Other churches are going to raise up these missionaries we're going to pray for. Other churches are going to join us to help us build this university that's going to touch Africa. I got emails from all around the world this past week of people excited about what they heard we were wanting to do. People from other churches, other fellowships, saying, I'm on board. I want to be a part. I even got an email from a family in another state saying, we want to move to Texas to be around a church like that. Never underestimate the momentum God can create through the influence of a few people. Because a life touched by God will always wind up touching other lives. I love the Olympics. For one thing, they give you great sermon illustrations. In 1988, my favorite story was a young woman named Arlene Lemus from Chicago, college student. In Seoul, Korea, she won the gold medal in an event called Taekwondo. She stood there on the platform. She got her medal. And the stars and stripes started to go up into the air and the national anthem began to play. You've seen it 100 times. But this was different. Because just into the song a little bit, the tape broke. And there was no music. Awkward silence filled the gymnasium. And then Arlene began to sing. She just began to sing the Star Spangled Banner. And her parents joined her. And some GIs in the crowd joined her. And some other tourists. And before long, the whole place was standing. And all who knew the words were singing our country's anthem with this young woman. I want my life to be like a wind shear, where others are pulled into the battle by the sheer gravity of my obedience. I want us to be a church that doesn't just do good, but inspires a world full of churches to do good. And we can, depending, of course, on whether we have the spirit of Saul or Jonathan. You see, maybe, just maybe, God's waiting to do something until we do. Because God's miracles often come after somebody is willing to just do it. Jesus said, y'all throw those nets out on the other side of that boat. But Lord, we fished all night. But because you said, we'll just do it. And they got a miracle. Go wash the mud off your eyes in the pool of Siloam. I can't see. But because you said, I'll just do it. And he was blind no more. In John 2, remember that story of Jesus at the wedding? They run out of wine. Isn't it kind of funny? Because Mary was the very first Nike spokesman. She went to the servants there with the big jars of water and she said, whatever he tells you, just do it. Do you remember that God shook the ground only after Jonathan climbed it? I want to see God shake the world again. Very tragic story comes out of New York City recently. Two roommates spent one afternoon drinking together. That's almost always a recipe for disaster. And in their impaired thinking capacity, they came up with a foolish game. One of them set fire to a rug in their sitting area, and the bet was who can sit here the longest before we move. Finally, Rob Bennett moved. Went next door, called the fire department. When the fire department arrived, the house was engulfed in flames, and his roommate Thomas was dead. The world is burning. While churches see who can sit still the longest. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the phone calls I get every week from churches looking for preachers. Because every single phone call starts the same way. Well, you know, we're a church just full of potential. Just once, I'd like to hear a church say, we need a preacher because we're a church that's already potent. We don't need more churches full of potential. We need some potent churches that are doing things. We need churches with the spirit of Jonathan. Let's be that church. Just do it. Bow your heads. Father, give us an increased burden so that we can grieve over the world the way it is, the way you do. Give us an increased capacity to see what the world could be when your people do what they've been given orders to do. And give us more courage, God, to have the spirit of Jonathan. Do great things through us for the sake of the only name that matters. In His name we pray. Amen. Elders and ministers will be in room 109 to pray with people today. I will be down front waiting because today, just like in the first two services, there's somebody in this service who knows that Jesus is the Son of God, but hasn't confessed Him yet. Hasn't been baptized yet into His death and resurrection. Today is the day to do it. To come and make Him your Lord and Savior. And we're going to sing a song about marching to encourage you while you come. Let's stand up together.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. For the King of Kings toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, wherever men may dwell, make the glorious tidings known. Of the crimson banner, now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim His own. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss. For the King of Kings toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross.
Thank you. Remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles at this time? Guests, take that purple card to the Welcome Center. Let us give you a gift from our church. Now, there's a bunch of material on the communion tables. I want you to be aware of it. I've already mentioned the pledge cards. If you haven't turned that in, do so quickly. Also, there's a card inviting your friends to come to comedy night. That's March the 18th. Two Christian comics are going to be here. Plus, Bob Lilly, Hall of Fame Dallas Cowboy great, is going to be here to share an amazing testimony of how God would not let go of him and finally brought him to faith. And then on Saturday, Crosswalk Day, pick up one of these cards. Look on the back at all the different services we're going to offer free that day to people. Help us get the word out. Do something. Help us. And then on Sunday, I make you this promise. If you've got a friend that does not know the gospel, if they'll come that one day, hear that one sermon, they will know it. You cannot choose for them to obey it, but you can give them a chance to hear it. That Sunday, they will hear the gospel. Please pick up those cards and help us get the word out to the people who need to know. We're in a war. It's a war that's never going to find a truce. A war that will not end until the total capitulation of the enemy by the return of Lord Jesus. And until that day, we've got to fight and survive. This Wednesday night in the summit, I'm going to do a teaching on the phrase of Jesus, deliver us from evil. I'm going to teach you how prayer can help you in this battle. So please come and join us. And now we're going to close this service with a prayer that we sang just before the sermon in our communion time. The words fit so well to the theme of our lesson today. So let's pray this new prayer together to the Lord, and we'll be dismissed.
If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water, and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you